Okay, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to do three verses again. We're moving right now. So 14 through 16. So Philippians chapter 2, 14 to 16, and then we'll do the Message version as well. And it says this. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." And here's the message. And actually, Peterson, he does a really good job of translating this. So listen carefully. He says, "Do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night, so I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to bless, God, all the babies that are here, Father God, and the ones that we dedicated, as well as Jordy. Lord, you saw difficulty in the world, whenever there was stress and strife and war, interesting enough, your answer was to bring a baby into the world, the baby full of hope and promise, and a baby that could, Lord, potentially change the world, God. And that's the way we look at each of our children, Lord, world changers. And so we pray, God, that we would raise them well, all of us, Lord. And so thank you, God. Lord, and to raise them well, we need not just the power of your Spirit, God, but we need to go and look and learn from your word. And so as we get into the word this morning, God, we ask you to teach us. Lord, right now, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So this next passage of Scripture, Paul is probably alluding to some things that are happening in the church in Philippi. We know before my introduction and what we went through in chapter 1 that right now the church in Philippi is under great persecution. There's a lot of opposition, primarily from government, primarily from leaders in government, and also from religious leaders that have really painted and drawn a lot of difficulty for the church in Philippi. And so there seems to be some of those things. And the result of persecution, if I could say this, the result of the fire in many ways has led to them bickering with one another. And it's led to them being antagonistic towards each other. And it seems to be these problems are really what prompts Paul to actually write this letter, but particularly this particular chapter. If you remember earlier on in chapter 2, Paul reminds the church to be united. He says he asks them to be of the same mind. He tells them, don't do anything from your own personal conceit, but instead look at others as more important than yourself. And so there's something going on where probably people are pointing fingers at each other because of the stress, because of the persecution, because of the circumstances and situations that the church is in. The church started kind of turning on one another. And so Paul is inspired to write this letter to them, particularly this particular chapter. And he concludes his whole talk in saying, what you need to do, you need to have the attitude or the mind of Christ. This is what's going to help you through this situation. You just got to get into Jesus. You got to have his attitude. You got to have his mindset. You got to walk in his humility. You got to walk in his purity in that way to have this attitude. And like I said, it's reasonable. You know what I mean? It's reasonable that there would be strife in just in the same way. Just think about this. Think about the protests that Hong Kong has gone through. And because of the protests, it's turned families against families and churches against churches and members against members. And so we can recognize it's not an excuse. Listen, it's not an excuse at all. But we can recognize how stress and how tiredness and how the spirit of the age can really affect us as followers of Christ. And even, I mean, you throw on that even COVID itself. And so isolation, being alone, not being able to come to church, not being part of community can create a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of strife. And that's kind of the situation that these guys are in right now. So clearly there was some animosity and there was some disagreement and dispute happening amongst the body of Christ there in Philippi. But also, there's also an idea that there could have been, or not could be, there were some complaining and there were some anger towards God for their present situation. Paul, and I'll explain it this way, I'm going to allude to it a little bit, but when you read the text, Paul is actually using very similar phraseology. Remember last Sunday we talked about phraseology. Remember fear and trembling, and we explained that to you a little bit. And so I can make this conclusion because Paul actually uses the same phraseology as the Jews that were in the Exodus about their grumbling and their complaining and this perverse and crooked generation. He's actually verbatim using the same phraseology of the Israelites that God rescued out of captivity, but wandering in the wilderness, it's the same exact language. And so Paul is probably alluding to the attitude during that time, explaining the attitude at this time of what's happening to the Philippians. For instance, he says here, and he says in 1:29, he says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." And so he's alluding to, listen, you kind of have the wrong attitude. You're grumbling about this, but you didn't understand it is a privilege to suffer for the Lord. And he's trying to get them out of their kind of, you know, me, myself, and I, just, you know, woe is me. Lord, how can you leave me in this situation? What's wrong with you? This complaining to God and this anger towards God. And he's saying, no, let's have a change of mind. Let's have a change of heart. You know, it is a privilege to suffer for the Lord. It is an absolute joy. And that's why Paul says, James says, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials and temptations and so forth, to firm up our faith in that way. And so what Paul, as he continues on, what Paul is doing, he's giving the Philippian church a very practical way to live out his exhortation to have the mind of Christ and to really live out, or I should say, I'll say it exactly what Paul says it, to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. So, before we get into that, I got 3 points for us. Like I said, it's going to be swift, okay? 3 points, but let me start off by asking this question. Who is a Christian? Who is a Christian? Or maybe that's too vague. Let me narrow it down a little bit. Maybe I'll ask this question. Can we rightfully assume that Christians should be living differently than people in the world? Maybe that's a better question. Not who is a Christian, but is it rightful for us, for people to assume, that's Christians and non-Christians, is it rightful for us to assume that you following Christ, in other words, your creeds must also match your deeds? That we should be different. We should live differently in this way. So let me give you this example. I've shared this before, but let me introduce you to a young man. His name is Nazario Moreno Gonzalez. He is a very well-known person. He has been known to carry his Bible with him everywhere. Everywhere he goes, he carries his Bible with him. And he even wrote a book. He wrote a 104-page book that he hands out. So wherever he goes, he's got a Bible. In the trunk of his car, he's got a whole bunch of these books. And he passes it out freely wherever he goes, all over the place. And his book is called Thoughts. Isn't that nice? Just Thoughts, meaning his thoughts, thoughts. And he offers advice on personal empowerment, on Christian living, and on proper etiquette. Etiquette, of all things. He leads an organization called The Family. What a beautiful name, The Family. And he encourages his members to study the Bible and to pray the rosary. I mean, he encourages all these people. And you think, how nice. What a nice young man. Wow. Now, would it surprise you to know that his organization actually in Spanish is called La Familia Michoacán? And basically, it's one of the most ruthless drug cartels in all of Mexico. In fact, in 2006, it was part of there's three huge cartels. I mean, you probably don't need to know this, but since I studied it, I'm going to tell you, okay? So there's Los Zetas, there's the Sinaloa cartel, and then there's the Gulf cartel. And so La Familia was part of some of these, and they basically cut off, and they became their own entity, their own drug cartel. And the way they announced to the world that we're splitting with Los Zetas and we're splitting with the Gulf cartel is they took five live human heads that they had decapitated and threw them in front of a huge discotheque. You know, while people were dancing around, threw it in the middle of the discotheque to announce we are severing ourselves from, you know, the Gulf cartel and Los Zetas. That's how they started. Moreno Gonzalez is on the FBI most wanted. He's gone now. But at that time, he was on the FBI most wanted list. His name is El Mas Loco. If you know what that means, it means the craziest one. That's this guy's name. And he was on the FBI wanted list, and this is just a list of some of his offenses: counterfeiting, extortion, kidnapping, armed robbery, prostitution, and of course, drug trafficking. And so, let me ask you the question. Here's this guy. He walks around with his Bible. He wrote two books on Christian living. Can you believe it? And he passes it out, 104 pages. These are my thoughts, he says. We can't judge this if he's a believer or not. Right? Only God's a judge. But can we safely assume? Come on, listen. Can we safely assume that this guy that carries his Bible around, that says he's a Christian, that writes books on Christian thought and living, forces his members to actually do Bible study and pray? Can we rightfully assume that there should be some behavior change? Like, he should be different than the world? Amen? Yeah. Is that judging? PCM, don't judge. Well, no, I'm not judging. Right? And by the way, anyone ever tells you you're judging, you know all I have to say? You're judging me that I'm judging you. So this is no situation. And so, I mean, So we can rightfully agree that, oh no, this is something wrong. Your creeds must identify with your deeds. Like, they have to come together in some way. And so, like, this is what Paul is trying to say. If we have our attitude in Christ, if we are looking at others as more important than ourselves, it's not just an internal thing that we live by, but there is some effect that happens. People can see something in our lives. And so, right, I mean, there's got to be a connection between our Christian confession and our Christian behavior. Now, I'm not talking about anything about salvation, because we dealt with that last week about justification and sanctification. But it's fair to say, yeah, I think we should be different than the world, for sure. I mean, Nazario, he's not only, I mean, he's worse than the world. You know what I mean? I mean, murder, beheading, and I mean, you know, killing police officers and all these kinds of things. I mean, it's crazy. So, as we go through this text, So according to Paul, what are some characteristics of this Christian living? What are some things that could be different, is what Paul is saying. So it's three simple points. This is how you know you're different than the world, okay? Number one, you have a non-complaining spirit. You have a non-complaining spirit. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. How can you know, how does Paul identify you? You are a follower. You are a mature follower. Right? He's not saying you're not a believer, but what are the fruits? Well, what can you see? That we have a non-complaining spirit. There's a difference. There's a difference. My wife and I, we were fortunate. We went and had dinner. Some of you guys may know James Tang, Pastor James Tang, who's one of the pastors at Tong Phuc, but also runs Young Life here. And so we become friends with them. And so they come over to our place. They have some two boys that are really rambunctious. You know, we have rambunctious kids, and they play together. And so they've come to our place. We've gone over to their place. And, you know, we just drawn a really great friendship. And James, he said this in one of our conversations, and it just really stuck with me. And he says, there's a difference between grumbling and groaning. There's a difference between moaning and mourning. And so there's something that happens there. And I guess there's nothing wrong with talking per se. You know, I mean, there could be a mourning of the sins that are committed. That's just true. But don't moan about it. And the way that Paul is saying it, he's just saying it like this. He says, that's not a good look for a believer. Complaining, grumbling, moaning, it's just not a good look for the follower of Jesus who has a mind of Christ. And this is the simple idea. And maybe a better way, if you don't understand the differences there, maybe a better way to distinguish the differences is, to whom are you complaining to? By all means, complain to God. By all means. If you read the Psalms are basically a storybook of David complaining to God. God, do you see these people? God, do you see what they're doing to me? God, do you see? Lord, throw them into hell. God, take them out of the book of life. He's venting, but he's venting to God. God who says, come, let us reason together. By all means, please, please complain to God. Please vent to the Lord. He can actually handle it, right? Your friend cannot. Amen? Right? Your house church leader? Little gray area. But better complain to Jesus. Lord, do you see what he did? Oh my goodness. Lord, send them to hell. And then repent afterwards. Right? I mean, just vent. There's nothing wrong with that. Even RT, total forgiveness. I remember when he came and spoke. And he gave us this really good advice. He says, of course, you vent and you complain and you let God, Lord, this is the injustice and all these things, you know, before God. And then maybe have one person, a very, very mature believer. Hopefully your spouse. That's probably, if you're married, probably the best case scenario is your spouse. That you can say, oh my goodness, and lay all these things out. Don't complain to others. Don't be one of these people that just, you know, just because basically what we do is we look for advocates and we try to get everybody on our side. And so we go and we talk to, you know, 50 million people and all this. And because there's bitterness inside of us and we're trying to move it in this way. And so, yeah, if you must, one person, just one person that's very, very mature. That really, really understands and that really could give you really good advice. But even better, just to God. Just to God. What is the characteristic? It's a non-complaining spirit. And you know what? Listen, Paul says, If we can have a non-complaining spirit, Paul says, this is directly a quote, we will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Like I said, he's getting this straight out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, 5 says this. He says, they have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are perverse and crooked generations. The same phraseology. And what Moses is trying to relay during this time, he's saying that this grumbling, this complaining, this moaning all over the place, he's saying this is evidence they're not children of God. They're just not children of God. They are joining in with this perverse and crooked generation. In other words, they're people of the world, not the people of the kingdom. And so he says there's the behavior, it matters. It matters. There's something there that happens. And by the way, I just mentioned it real quickly. Do you know the root of grumbling, of disputing and complaining? If you feel such a need and there's no self-control, I offer you this. The root of grumbling, disputing, and complaining is bitterness. It's bitterness. You have to say something. You can't control your tongue. You have, because there's bitterness inside of you. And so it begs us to ask the question, what am I bitter about? What am I bitter about? If you are continually complaining about something, especially to others, ask yourself, what are you bitter about? I had this episode, and I had great, great bitterness in my heart towards God. And I've shared this story many times. I'll just share a portion of it. When my mom passed away, I couldn't sleep. If I did go to sleep, I had so many nightmares. And it was happening so many times. And in these nightmares, I actually would dream that my mom was alive. But then in my dream, my mom died. And so I would wake up crying, curled in a ball. My wife had to comfort me. Literally 3 or 4 times a week, I was doing this. And long story short, I finally through a counseling session, inner healing session that I was going through, it finally dawned on me that the reason why all this was happening is because I was bitter in my heart towards God. Now, for me, at least I had some self-control as a pastor, and I wouldn't say, God, I'm mad at you, and complain to others. I didn't do that. I'm honest. I didn't do that. But that bitterness was inside, and it was coming out through these nightmares and these things because God wanted to heal me. And the crazy thing is when I was going through this time, I wasn't mad at God at all that my mom passed away. Everyone dies, and she's just in a better place, and I understand that, but I was bitter at the way that she died. I just felt a woman like her who gave her life to the Uzbek people. She served as missionary for 17 years, and I mean, just really sacrificed so much. And I just thought, God, she shouldn't go out like that. There should be a more glorious ending to her life than having pneumonia and going in and out of consciousness. They're in that hospital room in Busan, Korea, and when I realized that there was this complaining in my heart, I realized it was this bitterness that was there. And I prayed and I asked God to forgive me, and I recognized, and God did, and no more nightmares, all taken away. We don't know sometimes how deep that bitterness goes, but that bitterness inside of our hearts, it's not like it just lays dormant. It has an effect. It affects us in the way that we complain and grumble. We're just never happy. We just never become happy. We're always complaining. We're always comparing. We're wrapped up in jealousy. And there's usually bitterness at the heart of this. And so we need to take care of that. So what are some of the characteristics of Christians living? Number one, a non-complaining spirit. Number two, he says, what's a good? A shining light. This is important, a shining light. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, a shining light. And he says here, he says, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Now notice very clearly, Paul is not asking the Philippians to do something. He's not. He's not asking them to go be a light, right? He says, he's stating a fact. You are a light. In fact, you're a light in the world. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. See, the question is not if you are the light. The question is, how bright is your light? If you are in darkness, will your light illuminate? That's the question. Paul is just simply stating a fact. Listen, you are light. That's the reality. But how bright are you? Is it faint? Is that light, using the illustration of Jesus, is it that light covered up? Is it blacked out? I mean, what's going on with this light? I want you to know, when we moved into this facility, one of my great concerns was it was so dark here. I was like, where's the light? And then, you know what happened? If you remember, the other church had this huge tent thing, and we removed the tent, and guess what? Windows! This place had huge windows! And I'm like, we're not covering those windows, even though they are kind of covered now. But shade, a little different. And so, is your light being covered up? Is your light hiding under a bushel or under your bed? We are light. But Paul is saying it needs to be bright. It's a city on a hill. It's a light that shines, and it goes out so far and so bright. Is your light barely noticeable? Is it? Notice Paul makes it especially important to the Philippians because they are set in an environment of darkness. I don't know about you, but I love Hong Kong, but there's so much darkness in this place. I know you love your companies that you work at, man, but there's so much darkness in that place. Everywhere we look, there's just darkness. You know, I'm sure this will surprise you to know that Hong Kong is considered one of the most trafficked cities in the world. Did you know that? It also has the largest wealth gap in the world. This is a dark, dark place. And so much so that us as followers of Christ living in Hong Kong, we need our light to shine. And it needs to shine brightly before God. Right, they should be shining even more. But instead, are you acting just like the world? Like there's no difference. And thus, our light, it's not put out, but could be covered. Let's uncover the light. What are some characteristics? A non-complaining spirit and a shining light. And the third one, really simple. What's another characteristic? Someone who clings to his word. Someone who clings to his word. It says, holding fast the word of life. The word there in Greek is the word logos. So we know what it means. The scriptures are our manual on how to live this life on earth. It's not our ethnicity. It's not the culture of this age. It's not the mores of society and all these things. They are not our guide. Political correctness is not our guide. None of these things are. The culture of this age is not our guide. Our guide is the word of life. our guide is are the scriptures. It's the words that the Holy Spirit breathed upon men. Like literally, just as Adam, God breathed into Adam and came alive, God breathed into these men and they wrote. And we consider this to be canon in scripture, and this is our guide. And the ones that are the I don't want to say the true followers that are growing maturing is the ones that cling to the word of God in their place. It's the Logos. It's God's word deep within us, and we cling to this. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden, I have drawn, and I've drawn that close to my heart that I might not sin against you. Here's Psalm 1, 1 through 3. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat in the path of sinners, nor sit at the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What will he be like? He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Brothers and sisters, you want to have a prosperous life? Throw away Vogue magazine, all right? Trust me, they give you really bad dating advice. Trust me, right? Throw away all these things and just get back into the Word of God. You want to be prosperous? You want to know to be prosperous in your work? Go back to the Word of God. You want to know to be prosperous in your family? Go back to the Word of God. You want to be prosperous in your checkbook? Go back to the Word of God. It's all laid out there for us. Everything that's there. It's those that cling. And there's a clinging. The word hold is like you're holding it tightly to us. Clinging to the word of life. Amen? So in conclusion, are you bitter about something? Is that why you're complaining so much? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. How bright is your light? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And are you clinging to His Word? Paul says, this is the characteristics of being of Christ. Your behavior matters. Let's close our eyes. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works, the world may see your good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you about a complaining spirit. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Instead of fighting a battle of your will, can I invite you to go a little bit deeper? There's probably some bitterness. There's probably some anger at God in there somewhere that must be resolved. And is the Word of God your manual for life? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I just want to encourage you, however the Lord speaks, just respond to Him as the team leads us in a song. God, I invite us to rise to our feet and let's sing this as an anthem. Let's pour out our hearts before God.
Purify my heart.
Purify my heart. Cleanse me from within. And make me holy. Purify my heart. Cleanse me from my sin. Deep within, we fighters fight. My heart's one desire is to be fighters fire.
Convicting you of a complaining spirit, the Lord's convicting you of a light that's just not that bright. It's there, it's just not that bright. It's not impacting darkness. And maybe you get your cues from dramas and newspapers instead of the Word of God. I want to encourage you to take care of business this week. Honor the Lord. Let's pray. Father, God, we humble ourselves before you, God, and we confess, Lord God, that, yeah, we complain a lot. Lord, we grumble, and God, we're constant disputes. Lord, there's something wrong. That's not how a child of God should behave. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that you help us to root out whatever bitterness that's there. God, that's not a good look for a follower of Jesus. And we recognize that, God. We also recognize, Lord, that we are lights, Lord, but, oh, God, we're not affecting darkness at all. In fact, darkness is affecting us. And so help us, Lord. Help us to go back to your word. The word of life. What I'm reminded of the discourse of Jesus and the apostles, the disciples. And Jesus asked, are you going to go away from me as well? And they responded, where do we go, Lord? Only you have the words of life. And Lord, we operate in the same way. Lord, only you have the words of life. So help us to cling to that in our hearts. God, we thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Precious sin.
invite us to rise to our feet and let's sing this as an anthem. Let's pour out our hearts before God.
Purify my heart.
Purify my heart. Cleanse me from within.
Convicting you of a complaining spirit. The Lord is convicting you of a light that's just not that bright. It's there, it's just not that bright. It's not impacting darkness. And maybe you get your cues from dramas and newspapers instead of the Word of God. I encourage you to take care of business this week. Honor the Lord. Let's pray. Father, God, we humble ourselves before you, God, and we confess, Lord God, that yeah, we complain a lot. Lord, we grumble, and God, we're constant disputes. Lord, there's something wrong. That's not how a child of God should behave. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that you help us to root out whatever bitterness that's there. God, that's not a good look for a follower of Jesus. And we recognize that, God. We also recognize, Lord, that we are lights, Lord, but, oh, God, we're not affecting darkness at all. In fact, darkness is affecting us. And so help us, Lord. Help us to go back to your word. The word of life. What I'm reminded of the discourse of Jesus and the apostles, the disciples. And Jesus asked, are you going to go away from me as well? And they responded, where do we go, Lord? Only you have the words of life. And Lord, we operate in the same way. Lord, only you have the words of life. So help us to cling to that in our hearts. God, we thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.